All right, I invite you to turn into your Bibles. So we're going to be looking together at Philippians 2. We're just going to be looking at three verses together, verses 14 through 16. So if you want to turn there, that'd be great. When Mark asked if I'd preach today, I was like, definitely. Daylight savings, people getting an hour extra sleep. Like, I can go a little bit longer and people are going to hang, right? Unless you watch the World Series and then you're still tired. But sympathies to my Canadian friends also. Philippians, that's our focus, not the World Series. So, Philippians 2, this is God's word to us today. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. This is the word of the Lord. Let's turn to God in prayer before we turn to the message. Gracious God and Father, as we have heard your word and now we await to hear a message on it, God, I just pray that your spirit will speak. That the voice that is heard is your voice. And Lord, that by the power of your spirit, this word will not go out empty. But that, Lord, each of us, as we hear it, as we engage with it, will be shaped, will be crafted, that this will be a mark in our spiritual journey of growing in your likeness and, Lord, carrying out your purposes. And so we pray this and ask this in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. All right. I want you to begin, and I need you to do two things. If you're born before the year 2000, how many of that is you? Before the year 2000. Okay, that's a great majority. I need you to do something. I need you to remember. If you were born after the year 2000, go ahead and raise your hand. Yeah. All right, that was not me. I need you to imagine with me. All right? So I need you to put on your, like, greatest John Lennon, even though you probably have no clue who that is. Okay? I want you to imagine not all the people. I want you to imagine going on a road trip. And as you're going on this road trip, you don't have Bluetooth. You can't stream music from your favorite streaming app. You have to succumb to the DJ in the radio station. And as you go away from their tower, you got to find another radio station to find music that you like. Just imagine that, okay? Some of you can remember, like, if you had control of it, even using 8-tracks, I'm guessing, right? Like, that was how you controlled it back then. If you need to know what that is, Google. You can figure it out. Or imagine traveling without GPS, right? It's not this nice, kind voice and maybe a British accent telling you to turn left. It's a person in your shotgun holding a paper map and yelling at you to turn left because you were about to miss your turn, right? Can any of you remember doing that, maybe? You don't have to imagine. Or just imagine with me that there was a day where an I did not stand before phone. The only word that stood before phone was tele. That's all. And it was connected to a wall with usually a long cord so that teenagers could get out of the room to talk to their friends. Just imagine that with me, right? These are just some of the significant changes that have taken place in the last 20 to 25 years with regards to technology. Not all of them, just some. But I want you to keep imagining with me. Let's go a little broader. I want you to imagine a day when the church was center of culture. It was the center of communities. That when people would move into town, one of the first things that they would want to do is find their church home. I'm asking you to imagine that because maybe that's how we think it is. It's not how it is today. Usually people are looking first for their school and then maybe a fitness facility, and a church is more down the road, maybe. And so let me give you a sense of that. And the most recent study I could find, it was in 2021. It was off of the census. Within a five-mile radius around downtown Pella, this is the projection. The projection is that the people not active in church is 59% of the population. 5 years ago, that was more like 52. That was the report I remembered until I looked this up. It's projected that 3% may join the church, but another 12% may leave. Church is not center. To rephrase Dorothy off of The Wizard of Oz, we are not in the 1980s Pella anymore. We're not. So what I want you to hear at the start here, and I have a reason for it, I want you to know what culture we're living in. We are living in what is called and deemed a post-Christian culture. And all that that means is that there was a day that was Christian culture. It really began around 400 AD with Constantine. But even we can go back and we can look, some of us, we can remember where Christian culture and Christian values were upheld and upholded. That's not the culture we live in. We live in a post-Christian culture. And it's a culture that has a trend of pushing against what was. Pushing against and redefining ourselves against Christ and his values and the church. Let me caveat that a little bit. Pella may be a little unique with this, so I want to own that. But this is still a part of Pella. And people will define themselves against, and that could be violently. That's not so much in our North American context. But it is definitely this way, with indifference towards. That's okay-ish for you to do. It doesn't fit me. And the question becomes, how do we, the church, live in this society? How do we exist as a church? How do we fulfill our purpose and mission of sharing the gospel in this culture, in this world? And I want to be very clear. This isn't a message against culture. I'm just trying to name our reality. I think that's really important. And I just want to be really upfront. Some of the old methods of how we used to be and how we used to share the gospel are not going to work because this culture has shifted. Evangelism explosion movements, knocking on doors, like all those type of things. Even, let me throw this out, even our first move in evangelism, inviting people to come to Faith Church. I'm not against you inviting people to Faith Church. Please do. Like, hear me on that. But our first move of inviting people to church when church is not the center, is that going to connect? So how do we do this? The beautiful piece we have going on for us in our culture today is that the New Testament was written to a society that was not Christian. It would have been deemed pre-Christian. Right? Again, like Christian came more around Constantine declaring religion of Christianity as the world religion. They were pre-Christian. It was mostly Roman and Greek culture, and it defined everything, not the values of Jesus and the church. This is a beautiful piece to remember because this is not unfamiliar territory for the church. We can go back to the New Testament. We can listen and we can learn from Jesus and the disciples and the early church community. And that's what I want us to do here today. All right? I want to do that to answer the question because I think this is where the text leans into. How do we live in this society? And how do we share the gospel of Jesus Christ to people that we know? So to look at that, Philippians 2. I want to go back just a couple verses to give us a context. And this is what Paul had just finished up writing before we jumped in. He said, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Love that. God has a purpose. We as Reformed believers, we know he's at work in that. And we're a part of that purpose. He actually invites us in to carry out that purpose. And what Paul is tapping into, what Paul's tapping into here, we can just roll without it. It'll work just fine. What Paul is tapping into this here is he is saying Christian formation, spiritual formation is pretty key. You need to work out your salvation. And if you look at that, we're called to work and God is at work. Right? God's working in us. He initiated that work. He's going to carry it out. But Paul says something very key here. You work it out. This is mutual. This is something you have to do together. And so how do we do that? Go to verse 14. If your Bibles are open, that could be really, really helpful for you. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Everything. All things. Not just when you do the things you like, but when you engage in the things you don't like. Do it all without grumbling. That word means muttering, complaining under your breath about something. You know what he's talking about? Have you ever done that? Me neither. I don't know. I have no clue what he's talking about. If you don't know me yet as a preacher, sarcasm will leak out. That's probably key to understand with me. Grumbling. But also do all things without arguing. This is a word that has to do with your thoughts first, okay? So imagine a scenario with me. Imagine someone's talking to you, they're sharing stuff, and they say something that just kind of makes you lock on. You don't agree with it. What's the temptation? To keep listening to them, to understand them, or I got a great argument against that one. Like, let me formulate this in my brain so that actually when they take a breath, I'm going to come at them. Right? You understand that? Have you ever done that? Me neither. I have no clue what Paul's talking about. That's arguing. It begins in the brain. It's this person deliberating when someone is speaking to them. And what it's going to do is it is going to debilitate a relationship. Because you're just going to come at them instead of understand them. This is what Paul's getting at. Spiritual formation, this working out your salvation, can never happen if your chief posture, your inner self, is smoldering with discontent about life, or your mind is spinning, obsessing with questions that cause you to judgmentally question everyone else. Why is that the case? It's self-oriented, right? If you're grumbling about life, it's just all about your life, what's going on in your life, nothing else. If you're arguing, it's about what you think, your opinion, not listening or trying to learn. It's going to be really difficult to posture yourself in what God is doing in your life and around your life and in the life of others. It's going to be really difficult to work out your salvation when you keep working in this grumbling and arguing attitude. So work out your salvation. Why? Why do that without grumbling and arguing? Jump to the first part of verse 15 with me. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Now in the NIV, they put parentheses around that phrase, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. You see that? Not all translations do that. They do. Because there's scholars that believe what Paul is doing is he's he's spinning off the words of Deuteronomy 32, verse 5. This is what's said there. They are corrupt and not his children. To their shame, they are a warped and crooked generation. Paul is spinning this positively, right? Because he's telling the Philippian church, you do have salvation. You are rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You, therefore, are God's children. But you're still living in this world that is warped and crooked because of sin. How it's always been since the fall. And so Paul's saying, I want you to work out your faith in such a way that you're blameless. You're without fault, you're without guilt, and you're innocent. It's a word that means unmixed. So you can think of like metals, right? In the refinement process, this melting away of the impurities. This is what he wants. He wants us to be heated up in such a way that the infirmities of sin are leaving us. Spiritual formation. And I love that Paul's pushing this church to their identity. You're children of God. And if that's your identity, it needs to be lived for you to be authentic. I think it's pretty safe to say that here at Faith, we believe that Jesus died, that Jesus rose, that Jesus sent his Spirit so that he would take away the impurities of sin in our life. Is that fair? Like, yeah? It's the heart of the gospel. He did it for our good. He did it for our adoption. He also did it so we could live with purpose. In this still warped, think bent, think water damage to a wood floor. There can still be goodness, but it's pretty warped. And crooked, messed up, perverted world. That in our day and age plots against the truth of Jesus and defines its life against in such a way that indifference towards strongly exists. He saved us to live it in this world, not just to receive it. That's why Paul's saying, work at it, work it out. And that's going to lead to something really good. That's where you got to jump to the end of verse 15 with me, where he says, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Just picture a dark, clear night away from city lights when the stars are illuminating the sky. Multiple stars. That's the church. That's the picture. That we shine the light of Jesus as we're spiritually formed, working out our salvation in this dark at times world. To be the lesser lights. And yet lights nonetheless. That's what he's calling the church to. That's what he's calling us to. But the question lingers here, how do we do that? Right? In my work with Resonate, that's the question I always get is, like, how do we shine? How are we witnesses? How do we do this? Let's keep going. Paul's getting to it. As you hold firmly to the word of life, verse 16, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. I want to nab onto that word run. Okay, you can nab onto labor if you want. I want to nab onto run. They're conveying the same thing that Paul's doing. Both demand exertion. Both demand intentionality. That's what I want you to think of that Paul's saying. Some of you maybe ran the Des Moines Marathon or half a couple weeks ago, right? You get this language. He's saying, like an athlete, run. Don't just receive. Like, move the gospel forward. Move the light out. Move it with forward effort, full effort that ends in exhaustion. That's Paul's life. Like a star, it will one day burn out. Like we are called to burn. And one day we'll burn out. And that's why he's encouraging the Philippian church, join the race. Hold fast. It's a word that means to observe, to retain in your life the light that is found in the word of life. Hold on to it like a baton, like a runner does, who's in a relay race. A runner will burn themselves out, but they hand it on to the next so that they can go. And this is what Paul is imagining as he's sitting in a cell, a prison cell, writing to this Philippian church. Burn, exert intentionally as a light. And let me just note this. Unlike grumbling and arguing, lights are not self-serving. They exist so you can see. One day these will burn out. They'll be replaced. But they're here so you can see. We're here so others can see. And I wonder if I could just riff a little bit off of what Paul's saying here. I wonder if the church, like I see this happening, what if the church spent less time worrying about the gospel and Christian values being lost in our culture today? I think we do that. And I think there's goodness in that, there's grief in that, and that should be named. But what if we did less grumbling about our culture, our leaders, our world that leads to exhaustion? And we were more the church, intentionally and exerting as lights in the world. I recognize I haven't gotten to the how, so I want to get there to close us out. And it's built off of what Paul is saying as we are to be lights running this race and the culture we live in. So to close out, I want you to do the two things I had you begin doing. Remember and imagine. Remember first our culture. If I can throw out maybe a few more statistics at you, whether you like them or not, I'm going to. If you look at people from the same study I was looking at, if you look at the people who are currently not participating in the church, surveys that have gone out to them, this is the reason, the number one reason they say they do not join the church. It's that the church is too, what do you think? Judgmental. Same study, if it looks at people who are in the church, a part of the church, but they're really not engaged, it asks them the same question, why are you not engaged in the church? The reason they give, their number one is, they don't feel welcome. If you put both of those together, whether it's people inside or outside the church, I think this comes down to the Christian practice of hospitality. So I want you to remember with me, like personally here, bring to mind a time where you felt like you belonged. That you fit. That someone actually saw you, knew you, and loved you. You got it? What did it feel like? What were the dynamics that led to that? My guess is it had something to do with what Henry Nouwen is talking about in this quote when he says, hospitality is not to change people. It's not argumentative. And listen to this. But to offer them space where change can take place. It is not to bring men, women, I'd add children, over to our side, but to offer freedom, not disturbed by dividing lines. That's hospitality. And I firmly believe that loneliness and isolation, which is also a major piece of our culture, judgmentalism, not feeling welcome, how are they combated? The practice of hospitality. And let me be clear what hospitality is not. Hospitality is not just, if you have this conception, you hosting. You setting out your china, creating this fabulous meal in your wonderful home. Can be hospitality. I love that form of hospitality. But that's not a complete picture of hospitality. Because I believe anyone can offer it. No matter your income, no matter your marriage status, no matter your age, no matter your housing situation, we can all be a people of hospitality and are called to be. Let me give you this quote by Dustin Wilson. The world could use more ordinary Christians opening their ordinary lives, not just home, their lives, so others can see what life in the light of the gospel looks like. God has always been forming an hospitable people to put on his hospitality on display. And if you are in Christ, you now are a part of God's hospitable people. It's your identity. He goes on, let's use our homes, I would say even more than that, to be micro representations of that final banquet table. Let's become relentlessly warm and welcoming because we've been relentlessly welcomed in Christ. Remember the time you were welcomed. This is my ask. I think it comes from the Word. In this new month called November, could you risk recreating that moment for someone else? In your own way, of course. And then just imagine. Imagine what God can do in a space created with purpose. Where change can take place. Imagine what can happen if you simply open up your life with others as lights of Jesus. Because what happens in hospitality typically? You sit down, you're together. It involves words and interactions and curiosity about the other. It can create opportunities for people to see something totally different and hear it differently. Again, Dustin Wilson, he puts it this way, biblical hospitality, this is what it is. It chooses to engage rather than unplug. It chooses openness rather than closure, and it initiates rather than sits idle. You can burn like a light, a star. And if this seems like too ordinary to even be effective or beautiful, I love John Mark Comer's words. He says, it may be so ordinary, but it can be so pregnant with potential. And it will be, because the Spirit is with you. So I ask you to take that challenge, consider it. Open your life up to someone and see what the Spirit does through you and his work in you. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious God and Father, I thank you, Lord, that we get to live in a time such as this. that in fact you have strategically placed each one of us in this moment of time. Not an easy time, but in some ways it never has been since the fall, since there's been bentness and brokenness. And God, what I pray is that each one of us, as we are in this place, we are being formed by you, by your grace, your goodness, your presence. But when we go and we scatter, that we will illumine the places that we step into. Not for our own sake, but as we began this service off with, for your glory. That people can see the majesty and the splendor that you are and that you are bringing about in us. Lord, by your Spirit, help us to work out our salvation. By your Spirit, Lord, make us blameless and innocent. So that, Lord, we may shine. We may shine the gospel brightly to all those that you put into our life. And we pray this in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.